Morning, friends. Happy New Year. Hey, 2023. So we made it, right? I mean, the last few years, man, it was in doubt. It was like, man, are we going to like make it to 2023? Who knows, right? So here we are by the grace of God in 2023. And it is good to be in the house of the Lord with everybody this morning on the first day of a new year. Let's pray, because we're going to turn to God's word and we need him. So let's definitely go and pray and seek God as we turn to his word. Living God, in the name of Jesus, you really are our precious redeemer and friend, as the song says that we just sang in worship to you. You are truly everything, Lord, that we sing about. You're everything that we sung about this morning. You're everything the saints have sung about, Lord, since Old Testament times and on through church history. You are truly worthy. You're worthy of all of our praise. Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, please enlighten our minds. Help us to see you in the same way, Lord, that we see you in song and in praise. We pray we would see you very clearly and then thusly see ourselves very clearly in your word this morning. Please be with us, Lord, in this new year. Help us to start it off right. Give us enlightenment through the word. Amen. All right, cool. Well, great. Well, it is a new year, and that's exciting. And a new year is filled with all kinds of possibility, right? A lot of possibility. That is the cool thing about the fresh start to new year. So you probably are jacked into all kinds of different lists about New Year's resolutions. And then also there's all kinds of different things that people have in terms of advice about how to start your new year right, how to keep all those wonderful resolutions that we make, and how to avoid the pitfalls of like all the stuff that you planned out at the top of 2022 that didn't get done, or, you know, something weird happened, right, where it didn't turn out the way you wanted. Well, suddenly, you know, at the top of the new year, you're like, hey, how do we not do that, right? And then also, how do we build on any wins that we have? And that's how it happens. So at the top of a new year is like looking at an open road, right? An open road, and it's beautiful, and it's awesome, and it's full of possibility. As Americans, we like our open roads pretty well. We're a huge country, if you think about us compared to other countries, especially European ones, which, you know, you go to Europe, all the countries are kind of stacked right on top of each other, right? So you can take a train. It's like, oh, I want to take a train from, like, you know, the UK to France, right? And it sounds goofy over here, but that's really normal over there. It makes a lot of sense because the countries are small and you have, like, all these people in these smaller countries and compacted in this small amount of landmass. We're a lot different, right? We got a pretty decent-sized population, but, man, we got a lot of land. We got a lot of land. And so our road system, though, reflects that, right? Because we, you know, our roads are pretty wide and pretty wide open compared to other nations around the world. In fact, a lot of people will come here and they'll be like, wow, you guys got a lot of road, right, in your country. I remember my wife was telling me when she was in college, there were some Japanese exchange students who would come to Tulane University, and they, you know, they stayed for some period of time, and of course we were getting to know a lot about American culture. And one thing that they didn't like driving because everything was so wide open. Whereas in Japan, everything was so closed in, and you know, people are a lot closer. Whereas for us, wide open, we actually like to drive. And it has to do a lot about how our country developed. You know, we developed where we just kept pushing on westward expansion. You know, we just pushed into every single bit of territory you could possibly push into. So we needed wide roads for wagons. We needed wide roads for trade, right? And not only did we come to just simply need that, we like it. We drive more than anybody else across the world. We like drive. I like driving, right? And we really do enjoy it. And for us, we look at like a big open road, and it's filled with gobs and gobs and gobs of possibility, right? And that's what it speaks to us as a culture. It speaks to open possibility. And that's how the new year hits. The new year hits like that. It hits like this period where, okay, there's all this possibility. I can just say goodbye to all the things that I want to say goodbye to from the previous year or maybe a previous season of life, right? There's possibility in terms of new things that I would like to start and things that I want to do, and it kind of beckons us, right? It beckons us, and that's good. I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. I think it's really cool. And so here we are, 2023. We got a new year. So there's a lot that's new about this year that's up and coming. I know in your lives, there may be some new things that you're looking forward to, some new things to tackle, new ways to tackle maybe some old problems or something like that. But then also, there could be all kinds of unique, wonderful opportunities that are available to you. And praise God for that. And I'm hoping that God will be in helping you walk through whatever these new seasons look like for you and what these new seasons look like even for our church. But for us, we have a new year, but in a lot of ways, especially as Christians, we still have some of the same choices. We still have some of the same choices. Jesus Christ tells us that to follow him, we have to take up our cross daily, right? Deny ourselves and follow him. Same choice. Same choice. New year, that may look different because of a new season. That's fine. But still the same choices, right? Same choices. Got a new season, but a lot of things remain the same for us, and that's good. That's good. Some foundational things remain the same. God's still on the throne. He's still dependable. He's still faithful. He's still reliable. There are all kinds of cool stuff that he's done in your life over the years. Take that into a new season. Praise God. No reason why you got to leave that behind. Keep it. You know, praise him, right? But then also, we got to make the same choice over and over again, and this is even daily for us, to choose the Lord. And it sounds rather trite because you're like, well, good night. I came to church just to hear that. I kind of knew that. Could have figured that out on my own, Pastor. You know, I do Bible study. But it's something that we got to be reminded of. It's something we got to be reminded of because there's so much newness. We're a culture that lives about 5 minutes into the future all the time, right? Especially with all of our kind of growing technology, which a lot of times outstrips our morality. And so we constantly got to be reminded, like, with all this newness, there's some stuff to remain tethered to, and that's good. There's some old things to look back at. I don't want to call them old. I'll call them vintage. You know, it's like some fine wine that you pick up in a restaurant or something like that, and you say, you know, sir, what's the age? What's the age of this wine? You know, how old is this? And they say, oh, this dates back to, like, 1923. Oh, boy. Which also means you're going to be paying some serious money. If you're drinking that, like per glass, it's like, yeah, that'll be $50 per glass, right? Because it's vintage. It's vintage, and there's some vintage things to hold on to, even in the midst of a new season, and that's really good news. And today we're going to look briefly at a passage that many of us may be familiar with. Many of us can be familiar with. This is from the Old Testament, actually, and it's from the book of Joshua. The very end of Joshua, from Joshua chapter 24, actually, which is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to discover that the Israelites, God's chosen people, who he had promised from Abraham and who he brought out of slavery many centuries later, and then who he basically discipled and grew up like you grow up a child, and they walked with him in the wilderness, and God finally has brought them to this place that he's been taking them to called the Promised Land. And now there is a older generation of leaders that's passing away, including our man Joshua, after whom the book is named, and a new generation that is basically going to have to exist in this land beyond an older generation. And so for them, it's a lot like us at the beginning of a new year. Open road, lots of possibility, but you got to cling to some vintage things. You got to cling to some vintage things. New year for us, same choice. In the same way, there was a new season coming upon this young nation, a new season. And in this new season, there were some things they had to remember to cling to, right? Things they had to remember to cling to. So as we come upon Joshua in 24, we're just going to look at about verses 1 through 15 is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. As we come upon this new crew, this new season that's about to hit God's people, Joshua is a leader. He's taken over from Moses. Moses died just before Israel got to the Promised Land. You see that at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. He dies, and suddenly there's a whole new generation of Israelites, or really Hebrews at this time, who are entering into this land of promise. They go and they conquer this land of promise through conquest. There's war. You read Joshua, and it's like, whoa, there's actually war in the Bible, and God is behind a lot of it. There's reasons for that. But by the end, they conquer this land and take it. This is a land about the size of, like, New York, right, if that. Very small sliver of land. and they take the land and they conquer it. And now Joshua is old. He's at the end of his life. And he's looking, like a lot of us are looking right now, at open road and possibilities, right? But there's two bits to his heart, right? And this may be you too as you look into this new year. His two parts to his heart, right? Number one is Joshua's hopeful about the future. He's hopeful, right? And we're going to discover why very briefly. But then also, Joshua is doubtful about the future. And I say doubt, I don't mean something like disbelieving God. That's not the kind of doubt I'm talking about. I mean more like he's skeptical, right? If you want to, you could even use the word cynical, right? There's hope and there's doubt or skepticism or maybe even some cynicism at the exact same time. Human beings are complicated. We can do that, right? At the same time, he's hopeful and he's doubtful about the future simultaneously in the passage that we're going to look at, and we're going to talk about why. And that may be you. As you look at this new year, maybe there's lots of reasons for hope. Lots of reasons for hope, optimism. You know, there's a little glimmer in your eye, right? When you, especially when you think about maybe certain areas of life and you're like, I am hopeful. Yeah, we're going to take the hill. Oh, right? Yeah, right? And then, but then maybe there's other areas where you're like, yeah, not so much. I don't know about this. I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm not quite sure. I'm not sure this is going to work out. I'm not sure about other people. And you might look in the mirror and say, I'm not sure about me in these areas. So maybe room for a lot of hope and a lot of doubt. And those two things can coexist, right? So we look at Joshua and why Joshua's got lots of hope and lots of doubt. And the first bit of this passage I'm going to read is kind of long. So hang with me. It's the Old Testament. There's lots of long passages, okay? All I can promise you right now is that there's not a bunch of funny names, okay? That's all I got for you. So you got to roll with me. All right? You got to roll with me, all right? So this is the first bit. So this is verses 1 through 13. We're going to look at Joshua. Joshua here, who is hopeful about the future. Joshua 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. So notice, this is God talking through him as a prophet now. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came through the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea over to them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you. I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, the son of Zippor, and the king of Moab prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, the son of Beor, to put a curse on you, but I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed to the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I sent a hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities that you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. That's God's track record so far. What Joshua just did here is he covered a massive swath of history. He basically said, look, I started the whole thing with Abraham. Abraham was an older guy. He and his wife were the elderly, no kids. I gave him kids miraculously, right? Gave him Isaac, and then Isaac, I gave him bonus. Isaac had twins, right? And I got this whole thing started with working my way back into a broken world through these people. Then in Egypt, brought you out of Egyptian slavery, right? Then brought him to fight against these guys, the Amorites, right? And there was a king who hired like a what we would now call a psychic named Balaam to curse Israel. God turned that around. The guy ended up blessing Israel. He blessed them, right? And then suddenly now in the whole book of Joshua, they had to fight to get the promised land, and God blessed them. And now they have this whole swath of land. And now what God is going to do is God's basically establishing something like a new Eden. If you actually figure out what's really happening here when you read the Old Testament, that, you know, the whole story in Genesis starts in Eden, that gets screwed up. And now God is actually with the promised land starting Eden part two. This is the sequel where he's like, I want to do something Eden-ish to have like a base in the earth from which to operate. Right? That's what he's doing. That's the whole thing about the promised land. You read that in the Old Testament, you're like, why is God doing that? Right? Eden part two. Right? And he said, this is God's track record. So Joshua right now has got every right to be hopeful about the future. God's got a wonderful track record through centuries. It takes a while. God, this is not something that happened within even something like 50 years. This isn't easy bake. It's not Jiffy Pop, right? For God, growing people and discipling people, including a nation, takes some time. So Joshua just covered a massive amount of history and said, God's been faithful. Here we are in this great promised land. We're in Eden part two. Joshua's at the end of his life, and he's running through God's track record. God's been faithful. And so this gives Joshua hope. Hope for the future, because God's been faithful. Right? And that's good stuff. That's good news. Right? And so for us, right, when we make the choice to come into a new year, and we look at it, right, and we say, okay, I got to keep the hope, but I got to push through the doubt. How do you do that? Well, you keep the hope, you choose to remember God's faithfulness. It's a choice. Remembering God's faithfulness to you previous year, but not just 2022, but previous years, plural, is a choice. It's a choice. It can be tough to do that, because it's easy to forget God. Let's just be honest. That's why when you read the Bible, God is constantly saying over and over again, remember. 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 Right? And it's funny, you'll go through like centuries later in the Bible, and you'll come to passages where God is saying, remember what I did for you back in Egypt? And you're like, wow, good night. Generations of people have passed. What are you talking about? Of course they don't remember that. You're like the eighth generation. They weren't even there. But God's saying, but don't forget. You don't forget. And for us, we have to choose to remember God's faithfulness. We have to choose to remember God's faithfulness to us. We have to choose to remember God's faithfulness to other people around us. So it's because sometimes it's not just about us. Sometimes we say, you know what? God was faithful to my mom. Right? God was faithful to my grandmother. God was faithful to, you know, this person I go to church with. God was faithful to this person, that person. God was faithful to this person. Therefore, God can be faithful to me and will be. You have to make a choice. You have to choose to remember God's faithfulness. And it is remarkably easy to forget God. Right? It's easy to forget God because sometimes we acknowledge that there's awesome, cool blessings that we have before us, but we trick ourselves into thinking we did it. Right? This is due to my hands. Right? It's very easy to attribute goodness to us, but terrible things to God. That's something that you'll run into a lot in our culture, where anything terrible happens, it's like, where was God? It's like, but what about all that cool stuff over there? Well, that's not him. That was us. Well, right? Heads we win, tails God loses. You right? I mean, that's a weird deal. Anything good, I'm awesome. Anything terrible, where were you? How does that work? Right? How does that work? It's easy to forget God. It's really easy, which is why it has to be a discipline to remember God's faithfulness, to thank him for good things. Yeah, there's good things that we have. It's not like, you know, every good thing you have comes with a lightning bolt from God going, hey, I did that. Right? Clearly, that's not how life works. But we should operate under the assumption that any authentically good thing is possible because there is a good God who is sustaining every atom in the universe. And so we should thank him. And Joshua here at the end of his life, he's an old man now, fought tons of wars. He's like an old General Patton, right? And here he is saying, don't forget God. And it's funny, he's a warrior. He led the people. He took the hill. He took many hills. And he chooses not to make people remember how awesome he is, how cool he is. He doesn't talk about himself. Isn't it interesting? And Joshua is all over. The book is named after him for a reason. He's a warrior and a prophet. And he's great. He's a good guy. He's more consistent in his track record than his predecessor, Moses, who was his mentor. He learned a lot from Moses' mistakes and did not repeat them. And yet, there's nothing about him in here. He makes the people remember God. And not just in terms of what he's done for them immediately. He takes them in the way back machine and says, let's go back a long ways. Not just what God did for you individually, for your family individually. Let's look at what God did for us. See that? We have to choose to do this. We have to choose in a culture that kills history. We have to choose in a culture that that chooses to attribute goodness to ourselves, but then utterly wreck God when things don't go right. You have to make the choice. And Joshua makes that choice here. And he wants the people to make this choice. So that's why he's hopeful about the future. He keeps the hope. Keeps the hope. He's looking straight ahead the way you're looking at your new year. Open road. Awesome. Let's do this. Take the hill. God's been amazing. Why would he not keep being amazing? Hey, right? But there's the other side too, right? You got to push through the doubt. You got to push through the doubt. What's the doubt about? Well, you can capture the doubt really easily in this passage. It doesn't take 13 verses to get into the doubt, right? Took a long little history tour to say, here's why we should hope in God, because God's been consistent over the centuries to our people. Very quickly, though, doesn't take long, in a very condensed space, he captures why he is doubtful, right? Here it is, verses 14 through 15, really simple. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshipped, beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that last bit's really popular. You can you go in like these Christian bookstores and everything, and you can find t-shirts with that last sentence. T-shirts and mugs and screensavers and all kinds of cool things, right? With that last, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? But there's a lot of doubt here for Joshua. Joshua's not doubtful about God. It's God's people who are a little bit iffy. A little bit iffy, right? And what's he telling them? He's saying, look, our people from way back, he's pretty much in touch with his family tree, used to worship other stuff, right? And if you read closely, especially in Genesis, things are kind of wonky when God starts working with Abraham's descendants, right? It's not this clean thing like God starts working with people and they're really, really awesome. God's discipling a nation. That's what he's doing. He's literally raising a whole nation up from nothing and discipling a nation. And you know, as a Christian with your own discipleship, your first few years following Jesus were wonky. I know mine were, right? I know mine were. There's a lot of stuff that was clear. Yes, dude, stop practicing witchcraft. Okay, done. Got to put the porn down. Done. Okay, I get it. Struggled with that a bit, but at least it was clear that has to happen. But man, that lion mouth, yeah. It took some time for Myron. Myron was a liar, right? Especially when I was in a tight spot and I just kind of need to get out of a jam and, you know, just kind of bend the truth a little bit, make it flex a little bit, you know, make the truth with a little plastic or rubber, you know. When the truth had to get rubbery because it was convenient, I was your guy, right? And that was the first few years of following Jesus, right? Cursing and swearing. Yep, I was your guy, right? Before I became a preacher, something else was coming out of my mouth, right? And that was me following Jesus. It was wonky, right? It was wobbly. It's kind of like when they launch a missile, a guided missile. The guided missile is like the dumbest thing in the world when it first launches. You're like, wow, they're spending our tax dollars on this? It doesn't look right. When it first comes out the silo, it's like, right? And then you just keep watching it. And eventually those systems kick in and the trajectory kicks in. Holy cow, then it's like really straight, hits right in its target, right? That's how we are. That's how Israel was coming straight out. You read Genesis, read it closely. Don't read it through rose-colored lenses. Let people be crazy, because they are. God's people were bananas, right? And so you read some stuff and you're like, wait a minute. I thought you're just supposed to be worshiping one God. Why are you hiding idols under your pillow, Jacob? That's Jacob. He's supposed to be a hero. It was wonky. That's why this is what Joshua was talking about. Joshua was like, look, man, we know where we come from. We know our family tree isn't stellar. But now we're all grown up. Choose. Because there's things that God will wink at when you first coming out the missile silo, but later on down the road, he's like, okay, you're all grown up now, or you should be, get it straight. Choose. Choose. Let's get it straight. Right? Choose. And that's what he's doing here. That's what Joshua's doing. Joshua's saying, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. God showed us grace and mercy and kept working with us while we were wonky. In fact, it cost them a whole generation of people, because they were supposed to get in the promised land 40 years earlier than what they did. And God had to let a whole generation wander around the wilderness because he had to burn out the knuckleheads. So the second generation enters into the promised land, into Eden part two. And Joshua's saying, look, guys, this is it. We gotta make sure we're grown up here. We have to choose. We got to choose to serve the Lord. And he's very clear. Joshua, verse 15, he says this, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, and some of your translations actually is a little bit more literal, it says, but if serving the Lord is evil to you, it's got an edge to it. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, so back in the old days, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. See what he says there? He's like, look, you got to pick. If you got to make a choice. Just make a choice. Just make a choice. Right? If you're going to serve false gods, you got your pick. You could pick the old school gods that our people used to worship back when things were first starting out and it was wonky. Or you could even choose like the people whose land we just took, which means that didn't work out for them worshiping those gods, it would seem. Like, why would you root for the losing team? But he's like, you can pick that. And actually, ultimately, Israel would. It's kind of weird. You're like, why would Israel choose to worship the gods of the people who they just defeated? That doesn't make any sense. Well, those gods were mainly fertility gods, right? Fertility gods who can make your crops grow. That translates into money. How do you worship a fertility god? Well, you worship a fertility god with sex. See why it still remained attractive? And you read the Old Testament constantly. That's a problem. because Baal and Ashtoreth, to worship them, it involved sex, and they were like, man, that's highly attractive. And so Joshua's saying, you got to pick, right? You have to pick. But then he's clear, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? We will serve the Lord. And so we have to choose. How should we choose? So one thing to say, you got to choose to serve the Lord. What does that mean? Right? What does that mean? Well, here's a few guidelines for how we can choose yet again, because we're always making this choice in life. You don't just make a choice to serve the Lord one time. You know, you keep making these choices. Some of the choices are bigger, some of them are smaller, but they're always important. They're always important. Right. It's always an important choice to choose to serve the Lord. Always. It's always weighty. It's always powerful, right, to serve the Lord. We feel it right now because it's a new year. So you feel the weight of it. You feel the awesomeness, the possibility. The open road is before you. But it's not always true that you feel it. It's not always true we feel the weight. How should we serve the Lord? Well, let's serve the Lord decisively. Decisively. What do I mean by that? Well, just what it sounds like, making a decision, right? Making a decision to serve the Lord decisively, to basically say, I'm choosing the living God in his Christ, and therefore I am not choosing these other things, or I'm choosing against them. It's a tough call in a culture like ours, very consumeristic. You know, you walk into a store. You know, during the holidays, we usually try to do pretty healthy. We don't have like a lot of the sugary cereal in our house. But during the holidays, we give each other permission. So like all of a sudden, Cocoa Puffs, hey, you know, Captain Crunch, oh, right? And then they got the Captain Crunch now that's just all Crunch Berries. Oh yeah, right. Primo cereal. For me, my jam and my weakness is Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Man, come on now. I mean, that's it. Cinnamon Toast Crunch for me is just like the zenith of cereal life, right? That and Fruity Pebbles, wow. You won't hear from me for like a whole week, you know? And you know, so there we are. But you walk into the cereal aisle, there's a whole aisle. There's like gobs of different cereals. It's just dazzling. In fact, there are people who come to the States and they shop in the States, they're shocked. Their jaws drop. They're like, how do you have this many choices? Right? And it's true for a lot of our economy. It's true for a lot of our shopping. And it shapes our consciousness because suddenly then Jesus comes and says, just me. Just me. See? Uh-oh. Well, I don't have 57 different... Nope. I can't have 31 flavors. Nope. You mean to tell me there's not multiple ways to one summit? Nope, nope, nope. Just me. It jacks up our brains. Right? It did, by the way, in the first century for Christians, because it was the same thing. Rome was just like, look, I don't care what you do. As long as you pay your taxes and you can just like, you know, burn some incense to Caesar, do whatever you want. We don't care, right? Just don't get out of line so that we have to kill you. But, you know, other than that, we're fine. But here are Christians saying, not one way. Oh, and what is that way? A crucified Palestinian Jew. Really? Yes, really. That's how God saved the world. That's how God saved the world. We have to choose to serve God decisively. God and no others. God and no others. Right? God and no others. It can't work. Right? It can't work. And that means also no others. It doesn't just mean like no other gods, because like basically you say, well, I'm good. I only worship the Lord. Yeah, but guess what? With our money and with our resources, we might be worshiping something else. It may not be a formal religion that competes with the Lord in our lives. It could just be practical things that we do, right? When we choose porn, we choose against God. we choose to pursue economic success at the expense of the Lord, money's fine. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money in and of itself. Even Jesus' ministry, Jesus had people who were fundraising for his ministry, right? But when we choose economic things, you know, and gain over and against the Lord, it's a god, just like Baal and Ashtoreth. It's just got a different name, or it's just more morally acceptable, right? When we choose ungodly entertainment and stuff like that, it's the same thing. We're choosing that. And he says, no, choose decisively. You got to choose me. Then we choose to serve the Lord entirely. Entirely. Giving him our whole self. Right? At the core for Israel, Israel had a saying called the Shema, or the something that was like the hearing. Something that was said, it was something to be chanted as the hearing, right? The saying. And the Shema basically said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Right? And they were to worship the Lord with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength. Right? I had a pastor used to say, worship the Lord with everything you are, everything you've got, and everything you're not. Entirely. Don't hold anything back. Don't hold anything back from him and say, I'm keeping this from me. Right? The Lord can have my soul is like a house. And God could have everything, except there's that one spot in the attic. That's mine. That's mine, right? There's that one closet. Now, that's mine. God, don't touch that. That's mine, right? There's that one thing under the floorboards. God, now don't go thinking you run the joint. That's mine. And God's like, nope, got to have all of it. The whole shebang. The whole kit and caboodle. And that's good because he's faithful. I'm not going to kill you, right? God's all about maximizing delight. It will cost us false delights, but he will maximize true ones. Also, we're to serve God with accountability. Accountability. Later on in our passage, Joshua does, he does this odd thing or something that's culturally odd for us. What Joshua does is he says, okay, I'm going to set up a stone. I'm going to just like put this stone right here in a certain spot. This stone will be a witness against you, basically. If you're going to serve God, you say, oh, yeah, we're going to serve God, Joshua. Yeah, we're in. Yeah, we're cool. God's awesome. And he's like, oh, really? This stone will be a witness against you. And you're like, man, that's not like really intimidating. A stone, really? A rock? His point, though, is that I'm going to set this up, and later generations will be able to come back to this stone, and they'll know what it's about. And basically, this will be a testimony about what you said. It's like it's basically setting up a court, like a permanently standing court, saying, here is the documentation of your testimony. It's like having a stenographer. Right. Here's the documentation. You said that you'd follow the Lord. Right. Serve the Lord with accountability. Right. Find a way to be accountable to someone else. Right. Find a way to be accountable outside of yourself for serving the Lord in this new year. Right. For serving him with a whole heart. Serving him decisively against all others, right? But then also, lastly, choose to serve the Lord strategically. Strategically. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in this group of people, you got a few different generations. You got Joshua, and there's some elders who are of this older generation who saw all the cool stuff that God did, like way back when God liberated Egypt from the Exodus. Liberated Israel from Egypt. Sorry about that. Right, they saw it way back. They were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they saw the thunder, and they heard God's voice, and they saw all these cool things that you read about in Exodus, and you read about them in Numbers, and you read about it recapped in Deuteronomy. Right, they saw all that. It's an older generation, right? I call them the handoff generation. The handoff generation, right? The handoff generation. They pass on the precious things, right? They've curated precious things. like museum curators take care of important stuff because we need to be linked to our past. They take care of precious things. They protect precious things. They protect precious things, and they pass them on, right? They pass them on. Who can you pass on the precious things of God to? Things that God has shown you in your life, ways that God has been faithful. There's people coming after you who need you to pass it on, right? My kids, I'm constantly trying to figure out how can I pass on the faith to my kids. I don't do this perfectly, but I can say I do it zealously, and I've seen some progress, and I've seen God move. I'm still working on some things as a dad, right? Like a lot of you, right? Like a lot of you parents, a lot of you grandparents. I'm still working progress in that, but God has moved. God has moved. He has done authentic work. I always got to watch out for it because I'm always like, I don't want my kids to think just because dad's a pastor, they got like a ticket to heaven. Right. It would just crush me if one day some, you know, any of my kids thought, oh, my dad's a pastor, I'm good, therefore I'm a Christian. It's like, no, really not. So I got to hand off. Right. Got to hand off. If you're going to serve God strategically, look at where we are. How can I hand things off to someone else? How can I hand things off? Right. How can I hand the gospel off? That's all of us. To people who don't know the Lord yet, to neighbors, just befriending a neighbor, being a friend, listening well, speaking in a targeted way, and then talk to people about Jesus, right? Can I hand things off? But then also there's like kind of the run with it generation, I'd call it, right? Folks who immediately, you know, this generation immediately, you know, this is people who Joshua would have handed things off to. Right? Joshua would have done the handoff to say, okay, just like Moses handed off to me, I'm going to hand off to you. Right? Joshua did not have a specific protege. Right? Some people actually say that was a flaw of his. Moses had a protege. Joshua did not. Right? I don't know if that's true or not, that that's a flaw of Joshua's, but it is noticeable. Right? A run with it generation. The next person up. Or the next man, the next woman up, the next group of people up, right? If things have been entrusted to you from this handoff generation, this kind of vintage crowd that knows how to curate things, the things of God, how can you run with it? How can you run with it to bring God glory, right? How can you run with examples from saints who are older than you to bring the Lord glory? How can you run with it and build on it? Build on what you've learned from people who've poured into your life, right? Build beyond what they've done. How can you do that, right? How can you run with the ball? Build on wins. But then you got a generation further out than that, right? Can't be younger. Doesn't always have to be, right? There's people who take God's blessings beyond what's done before. Kind of innovators, if you want to think of them like that. The innovators. Who think about who take God's blessings beyond what anybody's done before, right? They see new situations to say, you know, some old stuff, old wineskins aren't going to be able to hold the new wine. Let's get some new wineskins. That's fine. And by the way, that's not an age thing. There's lots of innovators who generationally may be older. Praise God. Praise God. Who think outside the box, right? Innovators skew young, but they don't have to be. They don't have to be, right? But that's this way to strategically think about serving the Lord. The handoff crew, the run with it crew, the next up crew, and these are not mutually exclusive. There could be overlap between them, right? But thinking strategically about how we can serve the Lord with the open road of a new year. Friends, it's a new year. That is great. It is wonderful. It's 2023. There's all kinds of new possibilities and new challenges that are coming at us. Coming at us individually, coming at us as a church, coming at us as Americans in the state of our nation right now. There's opportunity and there's challenges, right? And God is faithful through all of them. His faithfulness is not in question, right? What's in question is what we are going to do with all his faithfulness and all of his goodness that he has entrusted to us, you know? us making this choice right now, which in a lot of ways is just the same choice down through the ages for all of God's people, but it's different because it's us and because it's a new year and because our circumstances are different. Our opportunities and our challenges are different. But at the core, it's the same choice. So choose this day. Choose this day. Choose this year. Choose this season of life. Choose in all the things that are crazy, crazy hopeful. Choose in all the things where you're kind of walking and you're doubtful and you're not sure about the circumstances. You're not sure about other people, and maybe you're not sure about you. But choose this day and choose God and choose to serve him with a whole heart. Amen? Praise God.